Well, I'm not going to lie to you. I wasn't sure if I was going to have the opportunity to preach because while we were singing, I just assumed Jesus was going to come on back and we were just going to keep singing all the way into the kingdom, but that's not what happened. So here I am. Well, good morning, Cedarville. It's good to be here. It's good to see you. I want you to know that I so appreciate this university. I appreciate what you stand for. I appreciate the types of students that are turned out of this institution. I love so many of the faculty and staff here. I have so many friends that are at this institution. I love your president, Dr. White. He is not only a personal friend, but he's a mentor. He has taught me so much about what it means to be a theologian and a scholar and a husband and a father. And though it may shock you, maybe one of the things that Dr. White taught me that has stuck with me through all these years is how to use my body playing basketball. Now, I know it might shock you because I have such a great athletic figure. I am not the best athlete in the world. And so years ago, a group of my friends, including Dr. White and myself, we would get together a couple times a week and we would play basketball. And because I'm a large man, I would be placed in the lane to play the post, but I didn't know what I was doing. And so Dr. White would take me to the side and show me that my mama and the Lord had given me a backside and that if I would lean that on to the defender, I would have a lot more room to do my business with the basketball. And so all these years later, I think I remember some of the lectures. I remember some of the statements that Dr. White made about being a husband and a father. But I remember more than maybe anything what it means to use my body when playing basketball. Now, I'm glad to be here with you this morning. And I'll just be honest with you. I know that you have chapel five times a week. And this year, four chapel of the week, which means that there's probably nothing that I can share with you that you don't already know or that you even want to know. And so when I was praying and thinking through what passage I wanted to walk through this morning, I thought, you know what? I'm not even going to worry about them. I'm going to choose a passage that I like and a passage that I need for my own soul and for my own sanctification. And so because of that reason, we're going to go to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to look at one of my favorite narratives in all the Bible, Daniel and the lion's den. It's almost like that word association game. You think of Daniel, you think of lion's den, but if you're like me and you grew up in church when I was a kid, I mean, every vacation Bible school, we talked about Daniel and we talked about the lions. Every Sunday school, it seemed like Daniel and the lions would come up. But ever since I grew facial hair, it seems like people quit talking about Daniel and the lions. Something about adults, it's like we don't appreciate the narrative anymore. And so I want us to take some time and I want us to dive into that narrative together this morning. I realize that this is kind of that portion of the chapel when you're flipping open your Bibles or scrolling in your iPhone, and this is that portion where I, as the wise chapel speaker, am supposed to impart wisdom to you, the chapel audience. I'm supposed to give you a couple statements about when I was in chapel and how you should really just really grab on to these moments. And I'll be honest, I could do that, but at least when I was in chapel, a lot of times that's when I would tune out of the chapel speaker. And so I'm just going to save you from that this morning, and we're just going to dive straight into the text, okay? Does that sound good with you? All right, good deal. Well, let me pray for you, and we're going to dive in. Father in heaven, I thank you for this university. I thank you for these students. Father, I thank you for the calling that you place upon their lives, some of them vocational ministry, some of them going to be engineers or pharmacists or teachers, and God, you have raised them up to be faithful witnesses wherever it is that you place them. And so God, I thank you for them. I thank you for Dr. White and for this incredible faculty and staff here at Cedarville. God, I pray that you would continue to bless this institution for the glory of Christ and for the good of Cedarville and Ohio and the entire world. God, I pray that as we approach your book this morning, God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the glories of God revealed in Jesus. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear the voice of Christ in the text. And God, I pray that you would give us hearts to believe and to walk in obedience to what the word says. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Are you willing to trust the Lord to the extent that you would be willing to give up your life, to die so that others may live? I realize that this is a question that I ask a bit more than a question that I answer for myself. It's a difficult question, and of course there's a figurative element to it. Myself and any of you who are preparing to be pastors, every time you open up God's word, there's a sense in which you must die to your opinions, die to your preferences, so that the people to whom you are preaching may live through the power of the gospel, that good news that the Creator God has looked upon sinful humanity with mercy and grace, and has given his son to take the penalty for the sin that we deserve so that we, through the death of Jesus, may have life. There's a sense in which we have to die to our own opinions so that others may live. But there's a very literal sense to the question as well. Are you willing to literally give up your life, trusting the Lord, knowing that just maybe he chooses to use your death to bring life through the power of the gospel to someone else? Whenever I think through this question and whenever I approach a passage like Daniel 6, it's hard for me to not think about some of the great international missionaries. I love reading missionary biographies, and probably my favorite missionary is a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. He's often known as the first American missionary, though that's probably debatable because history tells us that there were several African slaves that God in his sovereignty brought salvation to and then sent out back to Africa and other places like Jamaica to take the gospel. But nevertheless, Adoniram Judson, one of the first American missionaries, he and his wife Anne went to India and spent a little time there with William Carey and then spent 38 years in the country of Burma. We know it as Myanmar. For 38 years, Adoniram Judson labored. For not one, not two, not three, but 6 years, he labored translating the Bible into the Burmese language, preaching the gospel, and seeing zero fruit. Not one person came to faith in Christ in 6 years. But God finally brought a man who believed in the gospel, trusted Christ for salvation, and he was baptized. But even then, for the next several decades, Adoniram saw very little fruit in his ministry. And what we know of Adoniram is that he was a man that was often persecuted. At one point in his life, he was called a spy and he was thrown in prison. And his feet were chained together, and at night a bamboo pole would be driven between the chains and his legs, hoisted up above the ground, so that all night long his feet and his legs would be hanging in the air, and the only thing dragging the ground would be his shoulders, his neck, and his head. Can you imagine the pain? Day after day, Anne, his wife, who was pregnant at the time, would walk 2 miles to beg the jailer to release her husband. And day after day, the jailer said no. Eventually, Anne gave birth to a baby girl. But because she had been walking for days upon days, begging for the release of her husband, she no longer had the strength to nurse her child when she was born. And so the jailer, having pity on Anne, would allow her husband, Adoniram, to leave the prison every single night for about an hour to run to the nearby village to beg the nursing mothers to just for a minute or two at a time to nurse Adoniram and Anne's little daughter. Eventually, Adoniram was released from prison. But all of the oppression and the lack of health over the recent months eventually took Anne and that baby that Adoniram had labored so long to help survive. Death took them both. All in all, Adoniram lost 2 wives and over a half a dozen children. But when he died, the Burmese Bible had been completed so that now, if you traveled to the country of Myanmar, you would be able to find that the largest Christian movement in that country is the Burmese Baptist Convention, started by none other than Adoniram Judson. I had the privilege of traveling to Myanmar a year and a half ago to preach and to teach. And what was so interesting is every Christian that I met had a blue hardback Bible. And when you open it up, the copyright page said Judson Bible. You see, since Judson translated the Burmese Bible, there have been other great translations come out in that language, but the people rather use the old Judson Bible as a memorial of the man who gave his life so that through him giving his life, through his family giving their lives, they may live through the power of the gospel. When we approach Daniel chapter 6, we find that this is another narrative in the Bible and another narrative in Daniel where we see a faithful man willing to die for the glory of God, knowing that through his death, the Lord just may have purposes to bring about faith in someone else. The book of Daniel was often read by Jews in exile, and it encouraged them to live faithfully in a foreign land. It was later picked up by Christians in the first century who were sojourners and exiles in a foreign land. And they were encouraged to remain faithful to their God, to remain faithful to the testimony of Jesus Christ amid oppression. This is an encouraging book and encouraging text for us as well. Because we live in a society where most people totally ignore God or they outright reject him. We live in a society where we as Christians are most often ignored and often outright rejected. And the book of Daniel, particularly Daniel chapter 6, shows us what it looks like to trust the Lord, even knowing that it may cost us our lives, trusting that in God's good providence, he may bring about fruit through our deaths. And there's four exhortations that I want us to see in the text. And so let's pick up reading in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel without regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, an injunction." The first exhortation that I want you to see from this text is that we should expect opposition to our commitment to the Lord. At this point in the history of Judah, Judah has been in a downward spiral. The book of Chronicles tells us how the kingdom of Judah was slowly moving away from faithfulness to their God. There were many kings that were raised up, and each of them, or most of them, did evil in the sight of God. And so God, to bring the cursing on the people that they deserve because of their unfaithfulness to the covenant, allow them to go into exile into Babylon. And part of this first invasion of the Babylonians into Judah that caused the first group of exiles to leave Judah and go into Babylon, part of that group was Daniel and his three friends. But as soon as Daniel got into Babylon, under the leadership of the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we learn that Daniel was favored by King Nebuchadnezzar. And what's really wild is by the time we get to Daniel 6, the Persians have conquered the Babylonians. A man by the name of Darius is in charge, but the king that is now in charge also favors Daniel. We see in chapter 6, verse 3, that there was a spirit, an excellent spirit upon Daniel. And we learn that the source for the favor that Daniel is enjoying is not the fact that he's simply a good guy or that he's intelligent or that he's handsome. It's the fact that he has the Spirit of God within him. In fact, all throughout Scripture, we see that a sign of the Lord's favor upon us is the Spirit of God. we come to faith in Christ, not because of anything that we do, not because of any merit in our own part, but because of a loving, gracious God sending his son Jesus to die in our place. And those who trust Christ alone for salvation receive the Spirit of God as a sign of the Lord's favor upon us. Even our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, when he was baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him and the heavens opened up and the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit was a sign of the Lord's favor upon Jesus. And we see this in the life of Daniel as well. The Spirit allowed Daniel to do mighty things like interpret dreams for King Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel was given the Spirit in order to be able to interpret handwriting on the wall. And now we see in Daniel chapter 6 that the Spirit of God has allowed Daniel to be favored by the Persian leader Darius. These satraps, which are basically governmental officials that were placed over small provinces, and these presidents that, to whom the satraps would report to, of which Daniel was one, they could not find any fault in Daniel. They didn't like the fact that King Darius favored Daniel. They wanted to have Daniel gone, not just thrown in prison, but dead. But they couldn't find any fault in him because he was a faithful man. So they trapped Darius into signing a ban on prayer to anyone but King Darius for 30 days. Now, this should not be a shock to us, right? It should not be a shock to us that Daniel is being attacked, targeted as a faithful man. It shouldn't shock us that he's being persecuted. Now, I realize that in the American Christian experience, persecution is not necessarily the norm. But when you open up the Bible, you see page after page, men and women who decide to be faithful to God are often persecuted and often opposed because of their trust in the sovereign Lord who created them. In fact, we know from 2,000 years of church history that often men and women who stand up tallest for the sake of Christ and the glory of God among the nations are often the men and women whom Satan attacks first. This shouldn't shock us because possibly the key verse in the entire Bible, Genesis 3:15, tells us that when God came into the garden to bring upon judgment to the serpent who led the first man Adam and the first woman Eve into rebellion against God, when God passes judgment against the serpent, part of the judgment was that God was going to put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So the rest of the entire Bible basically gives us commentary on Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman battling against the seed of the serpent. And this is a major storyline of Scripture all the way to the point that the final seed of the woman does battle against the serpent himself on the cross of Christ, we call the place of the skull. But the second thing I really want you to see from the text is that we ought to be faithful to the Lord in the face of our opposition. Let's look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making a petition and plea before his God. And then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" And the king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." So the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that this is a law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Daniel teaches us here that we need to be faithful to the Lord in the face of our opposition. notice that it's not King Darius himself who's plotting to have Daniel killed, but it's the satraps. It's the ones who have been around Daniel the most. They've seen him to be a faithful man. They've seen the hand of the Lord upon Daniel. They've seen the way the king begins to favor Daniel, and they hate him for it, and they want him put to death. You see, Daniel had served the Babylonian Empire well during his time in exile. Now he's serving the Persian king and the Persian Empire well during his time of exile. He does exactly what Jeremiah 29 tells us to do, that in the land of exile, we're to seek the welfare of the city in which we've been placed. We're to care for the people that we live around. We're to embed our lives into the fabric, the DNA of the community in which we live, so that as the Lord prospers us, the city around us is prospered as well. And this is exactly what Daniel's doing. But Daniel would do nothing to go against his God. In verse 10, we see that Daniel went on his knees into his house 3 times a day for prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. And though many have taken this passage to basically give an exhortation to prayer, I actually don't think that's the main purpose of Daniel chapter 6, though we can learn something from it. You see, Daniel, amidst this opposition, trusts in the sovereign hand of God to the point that rather than allowing himself to remain comfortable and safe, he goes before the Lord, the only one he knows he can depend upon, and he prays before him. But notice Daniel doesn't go into his prayer closet. He doesn't go into his house and find a dark room and close the door. No, he does what he always does. He goes upstairs in his house, he finds the window that's always open toward Jerusalem, and he bows down before his God. He does an act of boldness that the text tells us he was accustomed to doing. It's a good word for us that you don't just wake up one day in the face of opposition and get boldness. It is day in and day out faithfulness to Almighty God through the power of His Spirit that will build you into a man or woman that if one day you're opposed or persecuted to the point of death, you will be willing to stand up and be faithful amidst that opposition. Daniel could have taken a 30-day break. He could have chosen not to pray so publicly, but he doesn't. Why not? It's because in his public prayer, he is letting the Persians and the nations know that Daniel may care about the city in which he lives. He may want that city to prosper because that's where he's been placed, but he is always going to seek the glory of the Lord and the fame of the Lord above all else. You see, we always follow the law of the land as Christians. We live as good citizens in the land to which we've been given until we can no longer do it because the law of the land opposes the law of our God. You see, Daniel valued prayer to the Lord enough to die for it. And though it's, yes, possible that he totally understood that the Lord sometimes only does things in his sovereign will, when we pray before him, we know that Daniel prayed more than anything because he valued the Lord more than he valued his own comfort. Let's be honest. We're at a Christian university. This is probably the easiest it will ever be for you to be a Christian. Everybody who is sitting around you probably at least claims the name of Christ. As you go to your classes, you're not having to argue the cause of Christ from the Bible because your professors believe it. They have to teach at this university. But what happens one day when you're living as a missionary in Indonesia? Or you're working as a pharmacist in a hospital somewhere, or as a nurse? What happens when you're a teacher in a high school? What then? It's not going to be so easy to stand up for the Lord and to be faithful. Rico Tice wrote a book a couple years ago that I found really helpful called Honest Evangelism. And he has one concept in the book that I love. It's called the pain line. And he basically argues that at some point in a Christian's life, you're going to have to cross the pain line to the point that it's not easy to be a Christian. Most of us can hear the university. We can follow Christ easily and not receive much persecution or mockery for it. But there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to have to cross the pain line from comfort over into outright opposition. And only the Christians who are faithful to the Lord day in and day out, empowered by the Spirit, are going to be able to go forth and be faithful. We see in verse 16 through verse 18 that Daniel was thrown into this pit of lions, this place of justice. Darius has to keep up with the law that he's put into place, and he has to keep up with the judgment, the punishment that he's put into place for breaking the law. And so Daniel is thrown into a pit of lions. There's no doors on this pit of lions. There's simply a seal above it, and Daniel is placed in, and he's sealed on top. Nobody has gone into that pit of lions except for the lions and anyone else that they devoured. And here goes Daniel. Now, it is kind of funny because the text makes it clear that there's no doors on this pit, which is probably a dried out well. And what we know from the text is, and what we know from history is that Daniel is probably 75 to 85 at this point. So what do they think? That old man's going to jump out of the well? It's kind of funny from the text. But nevertheless, he's placed into this pit and it's sealed on top. The Persians were known for this horrible form of punishment. And what we need to know is that though most of you already know how the story is going to end, Daniel at this point doesn't. He's simply being faithful, being willing to die, knowing that if he's willing to die, that the Lord may have a purpose in his death to bring about his sovereign glory, though he doesn't know how. Which is why we need to trust the Lord to accomplish his purposes. Let's pick up at 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was. And he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." Now, I could keep reading here, but let me just take a pause. Daniel said is a miracle. Normally, people, the day after being thrown into a pit with lions, they don't talk. Daniel says, "O king, live forever." Apparently, the Lord has done something during the night to ensure Daniel's safety in the morning. Verse 22, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they've not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded that those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones to pieces. You see, Daniel's thrown into a pit of lions. And let's be honest, we often see this as a kiddie story. You know, young Daniel, which he's not, hanging out in a pit of lions with some lions that, at least in my vacation Bible school stories growing up, always had this crazy grin on their face, and he's just rubbing them. I want you to feel the gravity of the text. When the seal is placed on top of Daniel, there's nothing but utter darkness. It is Daniel and the smell of mangy lion that have the taste for human flesh. And there Daniel, trust the Lord, knowing that whether the Lord delivers him or not, he will trust the sovereign purposes of God. The next morning, King Darius runs and begins to ask, "Daniel, have you made it out alive?" Darius didn't want Daniel in the pit to begin with, but he had to maintain justice. And the Lord had saved young Daniel. He had shut the mouths of the lions to vindicate him. So Darius instead has all those who oppose Daniel be thrown into the pit in the place of Daniel. Now, have you ever wondered why verse 24 is in the Bible? Why do we need to know that those who opposed Daniel were thrown into the pit and were devoured before they even touched the ground? It is to remind us in the text of what the lions are capable of, what the purpose of the pit is, and how the Lord is the one who saved Daniel. We must trust the Lord and his purposes. It reminds me of Daniel 3 and Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, placed in a fiery furnace. But before they were placed, they told King Nebuchadnezzar, just know this, we think that our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we'll burn to death before we bow to you. It's a story of faithfulness to the Lord. Regardless of what happens to us, we're faithful to the Lord. Are you willing to die? Knowing that maybe, in the Lord's sovereign purposes, he'll deliver you, and maybe he won't. Lastly, I want you to see that we need to tell of the Lord's salvation among all peoples. It's interesting, beginning in verse 25 and going through verse 27, that upon seeing the old man Daniel being saved from the pit of the lions, King Darius, the man who signed into law, a law that almost got Daniel killed, is now praising the Lord and seeing that the Lord alone has power and might and majesty. And not only that, but he's calling the Persians and the nations to which he rules over to bow down before Yahweh as God as well. We began to see this is why Daniel went through this terrible situation. It's because through Daniel's faithfulness, being willing to die, the Lord and the sovereign plan brought Darius and many of the Persians to the place that they knew that Yahweh alone is God. That's why we exist. If you're a Christian in the room, have you ever wondered why in the world you're here and not in heaven? I mean, if the purpose of the gospel was simply to save you so you could go to heaven and be in a choir forever when you die, wouldn't you be there already? But the purpose of the gospel is to save you, to bring you out of darkness, and then to send you to the nations of the world to declare the good news of the cross of Christ. And that means whether you're a missionary or a pastor or a teacher or an engineer or a stay-at-home mom, we declare the glory of God to the nations. The purpose of Daniel is not to tell us that God will always deliver us from opposition. Rather, it teaches us that we trust the sovereign purposes of God, whether in life or in death. But how in the world can we trust the Lord to the point of death like Daniel did? Well, the answer is that we look to the one that Daniel points to. See, Daniel was an innocent, faithful, spirit-anointed man who was sentenced to die because of a murderous plot against him. And though that story reminds us of Joseph in Genesis, it points forward to the greater Daniel, the greater Joseph, the one to whom the whole Bible is about, Jesus the Christ. He's a truly innocent, faithful, spirit-anointed one who, like Daniel, was sentenced to die because of a murderous plot against him. Like Daniel, Jesus was arrested while praying. Just as Daniel was thrown into a pit of death to uphold the justice of Darius's laws, Jesus was thrown into a pit of death to uphold the justice of the law of God. But unlike Daniel, Jesus was not delivered from dying. Jesus actually died. Jesus actually suffered in the pit under the wrath of Almighty God, meant for us because of our law breaking and our sin. Jesus went into the pit in our place. Yes, King Darius was excited to find out that Daniel had been rescued from dying, but Jesus was rescued from death, and there's a big difference. Because the next morning, King Darius made his way to the pit and was excited to learn that Daniel had made it out alive. In the same way, on that first Easter morning, friends of Jesus made their way to that tomb, and they found out that Jesus, the true King, was alive as well. You see, some of us, we wonder, how could we be willing to die, even if others might live? And the point is this. Many of us think, oh, if I could just have the spirit that Daniel has, if Daniel could just come back and give me a little bit of the spirit that he had. And just know this, that the greater Daniel, the true Daniel, the better Daniel, the one that this Daniel points to, has come. He has died in the pit in your place. And through your trusting in his death, you receive the spirit of God, the favor of God, so that now through the spirit's empowering in your life, you too can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you can fear no evil because your God through his spirit is with you. How in the world can we face opposition? It's 2018. How can we do it? How can we be someone like Daniel who can remain faithful amidst opposition? How can we be someone that though we expect it, we're faithful and we trust the Lord's promises, we look to the one to whom Daniel points, the one who actually died in our place. Isn't it crazy in this story that after Daniel was rescued out of the pit, the satraps and those who opposed Daniel were thrown into the pit? I ask you, have you ever wondered why that's in there? Maybe it's to remind us that that's how it normally works out. The one who's innocent is rescued and the one who's not undergoes punishment. But the gospel is totally upside down because those of us who are not innocent, all of us, we deserve to be in the pit of death, but Jesus, the only innocent one, goes in our place. And there is no better news than that. That news will change you. It will affect the way you live your life, and it will affect the way you die. So may by the one to whom Daniel points, by his power given to us in the Spirit, may we be men and women who live trusting the Lord, knowing that in life or death, the Lord's sovereign purposes will always reign. Can I pray for you? God, I thank you so much for the Bible. I thank you for the way that you speak through your word, that you've revealed yourself through the word. God, I pray that even in Daniel 6, that we would look to the Christ, the one to whom all the scriptures point. And God, that as we look to him, that you would give us power by your Spirit to walk in obedience to your commands and faithfulness in the face of opposition. And God, whether you, like you did with Daniel, deliver us from death, or whether, like Jesus, we have to go into death, God, I pray that you would help us to remain faithful, knowing that even if we lose our heads in this earth, our God is in the business of putting his back on in the new kingdom. Help us trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Thank you.